I think that reflects the life of a man who has enveloped a family, a biological family that he's raised and is very proud of, and also a church family that he has counseled and loved and challenged in life. And I hear over and over again, Dr. Paul was the wisest man I've ever known. On behalf of his family, I'd like to welcome you all to this memorial service in the remembrance of Reverend Dr. Paul Misak Ijen, who was born in Detroit, Michigan on September 20th, 1917. He was raised in Pasadena from 1928 to 1955. Has an absolutely impressive series of degrees and achievements in his life. He was an undergrad student at UCLA in the philosophy of science and graduated in 1940. He completed a graduate year in 1941 and then enrolled in the San Francisco Theological Seminary, where he served under the session of the First Presbyterian Church of Pasadena, where he was a member. I understand his minister father gave him the pastoral charge as he became a minister himself, saying, "Whenever you preach or serve the people in any way, say something positive about Jesus." Now that echoes throughout Paul's ministry. He was not one to wave a finger at somebody. He was not someone to condemn somebody. He was someone who sought to understand people in all varieties and to love and challenge them to live better. He served as an assistant youth pastor at Bidwell Memorial Presbyterian Church in Chico. Then he returned to San Francisco Seminary to get a STM degree. And then he entered USC in the Graduate School of Religion in 1946 and received a PhD in religion with a minor in psychology in 1950. He became the chairperson of the Department of Language and Literature at Biola College and the assistant pastor to the Wilshire Presbyterian Church in 1950. As he was at Biola, many of you might know the story that he met Arliss, and after an extended period of 6 months of knowing one another, they got married in 1950. He was not one to waste time. And then he accepted the pastorate in St. John's Presbyterian Church in Long Beach in 1955. He accepted a teaching position in the philosophy department in the University of Mississippi, or Ole Miss as we call it, in 1963. And during that time, he served as the interim pastor of the Presbyterian Church in that city. Then he moved to North Central College in Naperville, Illinois, where he became an associate professor of philosophy in 1964. In 1966, he returned to Los Angeles as the pastor of the First Presbyterian Church of North Hollywood, now renamed Valley Village Presbyterian Church. And he served there until 1982 when he retired from ministry, but continued a practice as a licensed marriage and family therapist that he received in 1975, even after retirement. He is survived by 5 children: Rachel Durley, Phil Ijen and his wife Patty, David Bruce Ijen and his wife Chris, Becky Hughes and her husband Gary, and Stephen and his fiance Astrid. He has 8 grandchildren, 4 great-grandchildren, and a host of family and friends who loved him. Now, I just want you to raise your hand if you consider Dr. Paul part of your family. Look at that. That's an extended family. He was preceded in death by his loving wife of 59 years, Arliss, who entered heaven just following her battle with an Alzheimer's disease 3 months shy of their 60th wedding anniversary. There are many of us that are gathered here who love and cherish Paul. In our Presbyterian tradition, this is called a service to the witness of the celebration of resurrection. I think that was evident in the tone that was set, as people were chatting, being renewed with friendships and family, because that's who the Igens are. They are family. And that's a testimony to what the church that Paul loved so dearly and served so faithfully is all about. It's about family. And so there are three goals in our service today. The first is to remember how Paul has touched our lives. The second is to grieve together our loss. When good people leave us, we are allowed. No, we are challenged by our human nature to grieve. And in the midst of the joy, there's also the loss. And thirdly, to remind ourselves of our Christian hope, that this is not the end of Paul. Paul is with us. And his grandson, Stephen Hughes, with his trombone quartet called the Crown City Slide Society, would like to come forward and offer a tribute to the Reverend Dr. Paul Igen. And now I'd like to ask his granddaughter, Mary, to come forward and read a scripture passage to comfort us at this time.
This is from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with tumult.
I would like you to join me in a word of prayer, but before I do, I need to remind you of a time when Paul was preaching for us. And he prayed a prayer, and it caught me because he always did things slowly and deliberately. He prayed, "O God, in whom we live and move and have our being." It's not his language, but he was the one that impressed me with it. And so I have thought, that is who God is. That is who we pray to. Let us pray together. O Lord, as you descended as God in spirit upon your Son and gave him strength a time of loss and comfort at your presence, we pray that your peace would descend upon us here today. As Mary read, you are our refuge in the storms of life. You are the one when we are fearful that we run to, the God in whom we live and move and have our being. We thank you for Dr. Paul Ijen. I wonder how many times he's prayed that prayer. Lord, we are so grateful for the ways he has touched our lives, for the family that he's brought into my life with all of its joy and celebration, with all of its challenges and its abilities to overcome. Lord, I thank you for this patriarch who gives us pain this day because we miss him. Hear our cries. Feel the pain, Lord, because we know our loss. And hold us, Lord, tenderly in your arms. Grant us peace and strength as we together share our memories, as we listen and hear the stories of a man who lived after your spirit. And help us, God. Help us to see beyond the grief, and help us to know and celebrate life, even as we go through this painful process. We pray this in the name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord. Amen. Chip LeGrand is one of many who told me that he loved spending individual time with Dr. Paul. He said he always came back from it a little bit wiser. As a professional videographer, he came up with the idea that he wanted to capture Dr. Paul's ideas about church and life. And so he created a little video of what Paul thinks about the church. And we're going to share that right now.
I was born in Detroit, Michigan, September 20th, 1917. I will be 95 years old in September on the 20th. My father met his wife to be preaching at a mission, and many years later, I'm teaching at a Bible school as I fall in love with a new faculty member, and we are married, and we spent 10 weeks short of 60 years together. We are in desperate need of a sense of fellowship that never goes away.
I mentioned that there's so much art that represents.
Jesus himself sought the fellowship of his disciples and was unhappy when they didn't understand him.
Dr. Paul?
The plan, which I finally understood to be the divine plan, has always been that we care about each other. We don't hate each other.
And you had a wonderful life. So many people are blessed because of you.
And the church, for me personally, has been a place where I come home out of the loneliness of the world's life. And I know I'm cared for, much like a child who is lost and frightened. And somebody takes him home, and when he walks in the front door and sees mom and dad, the little kid just goes, wow. That's what the fellowship of the church is for.
That's what the church is, a home. So reach out, grab somebody next to you, and just hug them right now. You're doing this for Paul, whether you want to or not. And because the church and the concept and the idea of fellowship and love are part of who Paul is, I'd invite you to take out those blue hymnals and sing with gusto, joyfully, joyful, we adore thee. Hymn number 464. Let us stand together and sing.
Our son, hold thy cross before me.
be seated. I asked Phil if I could pick this text for today. The text is from the Gospel of John, chapter 11. The scene is Lazarus' death. And I begin reading in verse 33. When Jesus saw Mary weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have they laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. But the Jews said, "See how he loved them." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" May God bless the reading of his word. You know, every person who goes through Sunday school knows that verse. Et ekron ho dasis. Jesus, he shed tears. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. It's an odd verse. Jesus, who had control of all of life, shed tears. The incident occurs in a wider context, of course. Jesus discovers that his friend Lazarus is sick. But when Jesus receives the knowledge that he's sick, he deliberately delays going to him until Lazarus dies. And after his death, Jesus finally arrives at the home of Lazarus, and Mary and Martha are both filled with the same complaint to Jesus. "If you had been here, Lord, your brother would not have died." Darn it. Paul died. "If you had been here, Lord..." Well, we don't know. Guy was approaching 100 years. His body was wearing out. But still, we feel the loss. And to that question, Jesus responds, "Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Now, in one sense, that is absolutely true of Dr. Paul. Gathered here, he lives on, doesn't he? His advice has changed our lives. His touch has made us different people. And we have that effect on one another as we live as a disciple of Christ. Isn't that true? In our actions, in our words, in the way that the Eijin family has embraced me. They are Jesus living on. They are called. And so it is important that when we gather at a time like this, we listen to one another. Later at a reception that we're going to have, you're going to be around people. Share with them what you think of Dr. Paul. Listen to what they have to say, because in doing so, that will become more real in the fabric of your life. You hear how he acted and what he said, and you think, "I could do that a little more." And so those impressions will not only be an honor to the person who shares them, but also to the person who listens. And so I'm going to ask a few of the people who knew him best to come forward and share a little bit. First is Rebecca Harrison. Rebecca grew up in Dr. Paul's church in North Hollywood. And as such, she entered ministry. I don't know what the effect was of Dr. Paul, but she's in ministry today, years later, because of that. And so, Rebecca, would you come forward and share yours? And then would Rachel, you and Christy and Roland come up and introduce yourselves?
I'm going to need a Kleenex.
Right underneath.
We've got some right here. I knew that Mary would have some because you're prepared. Hello. So my name is Rebecca Harrison, and when I was a kid, my name was Rebecca White. And I grew up at North Hollywood. I had the privilege of growing up with Dr. Paul. He baptized me when I was a baby, and he watched me grow up. And for reasons that I only understood when I became an adult, he grabbed a hold of me as a young person, and he always made sure that I was close by, that he was never just too far out of my reach. And now, as a youth and family pastor, I've worked with children and teens now for over 25 years, and now I see why Dr. Paul made sure that his hand was just never too far away from mine, because he knew that I would need to grab a hold of it at some point. So I was thinking about some of the words that come to mind when I think about Dr. Paul, and I think about, just as we were sitting here watching, I was thinking about what felt like 100 Christmas pageants. Some of you were at North Hollywood and remember those Christmas pageants. I think about his soft hands, really strong soft hands. I think about those piercing blue eyes, that piercing gaze of his. I think about his very comprehensive three-point sermons. And I think about his children's sermons that with the paper bag, where he would have something in that bag and you'd be wondering, what's in the bag? What's in the bag? And I stole that years later. It really worked. And I hear the words, dear one. Dear one. Dr. Paul loved Jesus, right? And he loved stories. He loved stories that involved Jesus. And he loved living in the story of Jesus. And I've noticed that over my time growing up with Paul and through ministry, I've noticed that following Jesus and living in his story is often inconvenient. But Dr. Paul was very happy to be inconvenienced by Jesus. Dr. Paul was... we were talking about with the family, he was slightly impractical. And I imagine that he was challenging sometimes to live with because he was very impractical sometimes. He was known for impractical acts like giving up his shoes because somebody needed a pair of shoes and he could always buy another one. We're spending the day walking the streets with a distraught daughter to find her schizophrenic father. Or sitting for hours with a crying teenager who was coming to terms with the brokenness of her family and trying to figure out who she was. And Dr. Paul was extravagant. He gave away his money, gave away his time, gave away his love with an abandon that can only come when you follow Jesus and you know that all of this is only part of the story. And I know that many of you here today were recipients of his impractical, extravagant love, like I was. And I want to say thank you to Dr. Paul's family for sharing your dad with us. That wasn't easy, and you did it really well. So when I was a young girl, Dr. Paul gave me a great gift, and I'm sure he gave the same gift to many of you. When I was at my lowest and I was feeling so lost, when I came to that moment when I needed to grab his hand, he held my hand and he said, "Dear one." But he showed me how God the Father, God the Parent, sees me. He showed me that God believes in me. And if God believed in me, then he could believe in me. And when I looked in his eyes, I knew that it was true. That God wanted more for me. And God thought that I was worth fighting for. It was simple, and it was clear, and it was true. And it made all the difference. Dr. Paul is why I went into the ministry and why I ended up in youth ministry. I'm so thankful. Dr. Paul, with his beautiful faith, gave me the courage to live and follow Jesus with that same abandon. And my family will probably say that I am slightly impractical sometimes. And I can imagine that he did the same for so many of you, and I can't wait to hear more of those stories later on. His faith was infectious. And as I look at his wonderful family, I can see that, yes, it was infectious. Because I see him in you. Let's be real. Dr. Paul had a little bit of a savior complex. Just a little bit. But now he is with that savior. And all that's worked out. But this beautiful, generous, amazing, loving family has been one of the ways that Dr. Paul has continued to extend that hand out for us to grab a hold of. And really, that is just nothing short, nothing less than the hand of God working through his people, working through you, and through you, and through you, and through you. So I'm just going to close this with one final story that Phil asked me to share. There came a day in my life when my mother was dying, and Dr. Paul was there with me, and he knew my mother really well, and he knew that this wasn't fair, and he knew how hard this was going to be. And he said this to me. He said, "Dear one, your mother has been like a tree with great strong limbs that have given you great shade and have allowed you to grow to this point. Now that tree is cut down, and it will be difficult, and it will hurt, and the sun will be shining on you with an intensity that you haven't known before. But dear one, a tree needs sunlight to grow. And so now you will grow in new ways, stronger than before, and you will be the shade for others." And it was a beautiful truth. And I think it's a good word for us today. A tree needs sunlight to grow. And we're all little trees standing in the sun. And it may feel hot, and it may feel uncomfortable, but we will grow strong, and we will become shade. Because God believes in us. Dr. Paul believed in us. And so my prayer for us is that we would go forward and we would soak up the sun in full confidence of the resurrection of Jesus. And let us live with an impractical, extravagant faith, loving with an abandon that comes from the sure knowledge that this is only part of the story. There's a lot yet to come. And we will join Paul in that journey. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Hi. We're going to change tone a little bit. I am sharing some memories of my dad and also some memories of my siblings.
I changed my mind. Don't read that.
Okay. Some of my favorite family times relate to travel, both the short trips and the long trips. And Dad, when we were growing up, would often pile the whole family into the car and we would go for a ride. Sometimes the rides would end with dinner out or just an ice cream cone. But I will never forget one spur-of-the-moment ride. We ended up at the Long Beach Airport and took a seaplane to Catalina. What an amazing adventure for five kids. We also had wonderful family vacations during the summers, and I credit my dad with really giving me my love of travel. It's not surprising to me that in the last few years of his life, Dad would often ask us to go for a ride or go out to dinner at Denny's. Always Denny's. I remember, too, that we always had big lunches after church, which included company most of the time. Eventually, Dad would get around to the questions. How was my sermon today, he would ask. Oh, it was really great, Dad. We loved it, we would reply with great enthusiasm, hoping that that would be the end. Then came the dreaded question. What was it about? We all tried to avoid his look, but being the oldest, it often fell to me to think of something to say. Those Sunday dinners are what taught me to begin to pay attention to sermons. That's why I take notes. And here's a few notes right here. It will not come as a surprise to those of you who know Phil that he has some interesting memories to add to this presentation. Listen now to the musings of an oldest son. What to say, what to say. Maybe I should tell the story of the time I orchestrated a breakout from our third grade Sunday school class. Six of us, including my brother Dave, made our break running across the lawn, right past the open door, right next to the pulpit where you were delivering your sermon. Busted. We dove around the corner when Dave promptly started crying due to the arm he had just broken. Or maybe I should share the story about the time in Naperville, Illinois, when I got myself and Dave and Becky arrested. After getting interrogated by the sheriff, Mom picked us up. Sorry, Dad, I guess we never told you about that one. I'm not done yet. I could share about the times in Naperville when David and Becky and I would walk to church right past the Burger King, where we would stop and use our offering money to buy French fries. Mom was mortified. You took it in stride. Or how about the time in high school when I came in and you were standing in my room holding the bag of marijuana you had just pulled from its not-so-secret hiding place? I walked in and you demanded to know what it was. I told you it was for a science class and that we were studying the effect darkness had on leaves. With a relieved look, you handed it back to me and left the room. Honest, Dad, it was the only bag I ever bought. Then there was my first year at Cal State Northridge. Instead of driving to school, most days I drove to Malibu and hung out on the beach. One look at my grades and you told me I was going to Whitworth College. Very far from the beach and very close to Rach so she could keep an eye on me. After she graduated, I did manage to get kicked out of the dorm for a while. I am thankful you made me go. It is there that I met my future wife, Patty. You and Mom loved Patty from the moment you saw her. Me too. She remembers going to lunch with you shortly after she arrived. You pulled out a napkin and drew her a picture of the LA freeway system so she could always find her way home. And he drew a lot of things on napkins. Sermon notes, always the napkin. I guess what I really want to tell you is that even though you and I were not always perfect, me clearly not, we did well together. I am so proud that you gave me the same charge at my ordination that your father gave to you at yours, which is the same one he got from his father before he left for Armenia. When you get up in front of people, say something good about Jesus. Thanks. Thanks, Dad. It was a pretty great ride. We love you. Say hi to Mom. Dad was also a counselor and a college professor, as Bill shared. Becky shares two memories from his teaching years in Naperville, Illinois. I would have been around seven at the time, Becky says, and we used to sit in Dad's office at home and he would grade papers. When he had multiple choice tests, he would let me sit and grade them for him. It was always fun for me to do. I still love to help teachers grade papers because it brings back those memories of us, just the two of us, being together. Becky tells another story about two couples, students from North Central College that Dad had taught. We had moved back to California and they had both gotten married. Both couples planned their honeymoons to visit Dad together. They spent the whole week taking five kids to the beach and then spent the evenings with Dad. Who does that? It just shows me the impact that he had on the lives of people young and old. My brother Dave, who is not here today, shared the following memories. In my 20-plus years of teaching, I have learned that the apple doesn't fall far from the proverbial tree. As I think of Dad and Mom, their spirit, their priorities, their values continue not only in the church people they have touched over the decades, but I think more importantly in the lives of their children. Although we have all followed very different life paths, all of us have led lives professionally and personally that made our parents proud. Now, we all got our life lesson talks, Dave continues, and no matter what the situation that led up to them, there was never a loud voice. We were never talked down to, but man, when Dad finished talking to you, you knew that you had had a talking to. To me, the quiet talks were much harder to take than what I imagined a good yelling at would have been. The quiet talk had time to sink in. Still, we knew that we were loved unconditionally. The message was always clear. Through the years, Dad continued the traditions that we'd all grown up with. The car rides continued, singing old favorite hymns at the top of our lungs for what seemed like hours on end. Bedtime stories about Susie the Flow Flea. Sunday at lunch after church with as many people as we kids invited over. Loaves and fishes. Mom could make the food feed us all. Well, Dad and Mom both know, I'm sure, that the values they raised their kids with have been passed on and will continue to be passed on thanks to a legacy that began generations before either of them. And now just some final thoughts of mine. In the last 3 to 4 years, I have had a chance to spend much more time with Dad. And as he aged, I just noticed the following things. Throughout his almost 98 years, there have been many changes in the world, and Dad worked hard to adapt to these new ideas, sometimes more successfully than others, but he worked very hard at it. He stayed connected to people and loved spending time with them. His chair in the corner would be kind of almost sacred. Of all the times we thought we would come in and he would be in his chair and someone would be sitting there deep in conversation. He was still up for an adventure. One of the last things he wanted to do with me was go to a casino. He readily shared his fears with us. He often expressed his thanks for all that we, his family and friends, did for him. He prayed often. At bedtime, he prayed kind of geographically. He would start up in the north with Robin and Brother Dave and would pray south and then east until he covered everybody. And if he fell asleep, he would wake up. When he woke up to go to the bathroom, he would start where he left off. Even though he looked forward to meeting his Lord, he loved his family and was so glad to be here until the end of his life. My dad was a lover. As both Bill and Rebecca have said, he loved and served his Lord always. He loved people, and he loved the family, as the church as family. I hope that I, and maybe that all of us, can come close to loving as passionately as he did. One more thought. Mom and Dad lived with Patty and Phil for years and years, and their house is very quiet these days. Patty shares that she misses her nightly ritual of saying goodnight to you, Dad. She would say, I love you, and you would say, I do too, sweetie.
A really full house. I'm Christy Eijen, Paul Eijen's granddaughter. First of all, I'd like to thank all of you for coming to the celebration of life, a life that was very well lived. So well lived, with a lifetime of loving and learning. And boy, oh boy, did this guy learn. We're going to have some common threads between all of our speeches, I realize. He received his first bachelor's degree majoring in philosophy. Makes sense, philosopher that he was. Earned a teaching credential, makes sense, teacher that he was. Another bachelor's degree later in divinity, pastor that he was. A master's degree in theology, followed by a PhD in philosophy. These all make sense, right? Knowing the man that he was. With that PhD in philosophy was born the name Dr. Paul, which he's very endearingly known as by many of the people in this room. And if that wasn't enough, he added a master's degree in counseling, receiving his license in marriage and family therapy, with a side certification, in case he wanted to add one more thing, a side certification in hypnotherapy. To say the least, he had earned enough degrees, certificates, and licenses to fill up an entire wall, and then some. All of this education roughly translated into a couple of decades in his first career in higher education, a couple more decades in his second career as a pastor, and finally a third career as a therapist for the remaining, after he retired, remaining 40 more years in retirement. I was born 7 years after he began that third career as a therapist. Sorry. As a child, I didn't know exactly what he did, but what I did understand was that he was a professional mentor, caregiver, support provider, and lover of all people. As most of you know, my sister and I grew up with Grandma and Grandpa in our home. So for us, we had an additional set of parents for as long as I can remember. Somewhere along the way, I decided that becoming a therapist was exactly what I should do too. Through the years of getting my master's in counseling and later becoming a licensed marriage and family therapist, just like Grandpa, I would find myself utilizing him as a mentor, as so many others had in the past. Probably most of the people in this room utilized him as a mentor in some way. At times, sitting down to talk shop with him seemed overwhelming because I knew I was joining into a long, long, long conversation with an emotional roller coaster where he challenged me, he supported me, supported my skills, and tapped into my own emotional difficulties as I became a professional caregiver, support provider, and lover of all people, just like him. I regularly would joke with him, up until the very end, I would joke with him asking, "Grandpa, why on earth didn't you stop me? Why didn't you stop me? He could have told me to be anything. He could have told me I should be an awesome hairdresser or something really emotionally light." But he didn't. He would just smile and nod, and he knew that I was doing exactly what I was meant to do, and I'm so glad that I get to continue carrying that torch from here. As for a life of love, my grandpa always had a knack for making me, and I assume all of you in this room feel like the most important, special, beautiful, lovely person on the planet, yes? At any holiday, birthday party, or church service, you would find a harem of people gathered around him. His followers, right? A harem of followers gathered around him, greeting him, adoring him, and somehow gleaning some wise advice out of him. He loved to give love, and he loved being loved. I'm sure each of you can easily recall a heart-to-heart where you held his hand, engaged in really deep, sustained eye contact, in those beautiful blue eyes, and received heaps of empathy and guidance and direction. And if you were lucky, or if you were a lady, you may have even received a hand on your cheek, caressing your cheek with his very soft but very cold hand. And if you were super lucky, you'd tell him that you love him, and he'd simply say, "I do too, sweetie." Uh-oh, this is the hard part. During his last day on Earth, it became pretty clear very quickly that he was on his way out pretty soon. We rounded up all the family who was able to come and give him his hugs and kisses and say our goodbyes. And we said our thanks for starting all of this with Grandma 60 years ago. And assured him that his work here was complete and that we'd all be okay and that we'd all carry the torch from here. We surrounded him at his bedside in the hospital, touching him, holding his hand. Aunt Mary was singing his favorite hymns to him as tears rolled down his face. My dad performed last communion. And as a family, we held his hand and said the Lord's Prayer. I wouldn't believe it if I hadn't seen it with my own eyes, but moments after this, he took his final breaths and made his gentle and graceful exit. We couldn't have asked for anything better than that. We were all so blessed to have such an incredible man in our lives. It's very strange to imagine a life without him. And I also know he wouldn't have asked for anything more than he had in those 97 years. It was a life well lived and a life well loved. I would like to challenge everyone to think about the torch he may have passed to you and continue to keep that ignited in your daily life and whatever it is you do and whatever it is he ignited within you. Thank you.
Thank you, Chrissy. I'll try and pick up that torch right now. Wow. Do you ever notice that 65% of all Eigen family stories have to do with eating? And I guess smoking. Not to break today's theme, let's go back 37 years ago when the Eigen family is out to dinner. They're at the Hungry Tiger restaurant on La Cienega. Rachel and Arliss orders the Rex Sole, dainty little flowers that they are. Papa Paul, he gets the half-pound twin lobster tails. Preachers made a lot more money in those days. And I don't know what the other kids order, but I do know that young Phil was whining about his fish McNuggets. He didn't get the toy he wanted with the kids' meal or something like that. And for all of you that are trying to catch me by doing the math, I guess that makes Phil, 24 years old? He was still whining about his fish sticks, though, I guarantee you. All right, now, let's go forward and then back 10 years. 10 years from now, my wife and I are in Italy on our first trip with a passport. And some friends approached me and said, we're going to Italy, you want to join us? And I just knee-jerked it and said, no, of course I can't go, because I got a kid that grew up in hospitals and programs, and I'd get phone calls in the middle of the night, and I'd have to go pick her up in Boston and take her to Texas or Topeka or something like that. So it was out of the question. Then I waited a couple of days. I sobered up, and I said, you know what? She's in a pretty good place right now. Yeah, let's go to Italy. And we did. And that first night in Venice, I'm in the hotel room. It's dark. It's night. I'm in bed. And I'm just a ganglion of anxieties because I'm just waiting for a phone call. I'm halfway across the world. What happens if something goes wrong? And this is a true story. Now, I'm the only one today that's spoken that has to say this is a true story, because sometimes it's not. But so this is an exception. This is a true story. I'm scared to death about my kid. I'm in Italy. It's in the dark. And I brought my iPod to get through that 11-hour flight. And I got it in my ear. And I'm listening to one of Paul's sermons, Light from My Father's Face. And this is what Paul whispers in my ear when I was scared to death. We cannot grow up loving unless we have love poured all over us and we are awashed in love, even from the womb. Now remember, I'm scared to death about my kid. We think our children are our own, but they're not, Roland. Now that I may have just heard the Roland in there, but okay, grab me. They belong to God. He just uses us. God loves you so much that if you give it half a chance and get yourself out of the way with all that parental nonsense that came down upon you, man, you will have wings to take you off the planet. I'm in that bed, terrified. I listen to this. Pull it up. I go to sleep. We have the best vacation of our life. All right. Now let's scroll forward 4 or 5 years, and Paul and I are having coffee. It's a marathon 2-hour session. We're talking, and the wisdom that was wafting over that table was just incredible. And Phil, your father says some very smart things too, don't you? So I was sitting there going, this is really incredible, and I felt pretty selfish because it was just I that was listening to it. It's the same thing that I'm sure Chip went through when he made the video so everybody could see. So I did one of my line of faith things up in the fellowship hall, and I interviewed Paul in front of half the church. So what were some of the things that Paul said to me when we would have those marathon conversations and such? And that he said up in Fellowship Hall, if you live long enough, you get to bask in the reputation of your children. He's very proud of his children. We need to sit our children down and tell them about the infinite possibilities God has inside of them. Faith, ideas in our heads, is not about doctrine. Faith is what we do, faithing. Faith is about connections, connections with other people. You ask me what God looks like? He looks like my Father. Now just go back a year ago, last summer at Phil's house, everybody's cavorting and frolicking, and I'm inside talking to Paul, and he's in that sacred chair, and we're having a conversation, and I said, Paul, guess what? I just got my Medicare card. I'm just turned 65. And he looked at me, and he said, welcome to the last third of your life. In that majestic, sacred chair. And I felt like I had just been inducted into the Hall of Fame for human beings at that time. Now, if I can go back 10 years ago, back to Italy, and what else did Paul whisper in my ear on that long, dark Italian night of the soul? Listen to this. Each of us needs something to speak to our brokenness, something that touches the pain that we have spent most of our lives running away from. And this is something that I have shared with people time and time again. Wouldn't it be wonderful if when we walked out of church, instead of saying, how are you, we could say, because we trust each other, we could say to each other, I'm hurting. Can I talk to you about it? Can you hold my hand and tell me it's going to be okay? Because this Jesus is nearby. What an incredible thought. How penetrating is that into our shallowness? Now, one more time journey. 3 weeks ago, I guess this next Sunday, Paul's in the he's in the hospital, and I go visit him by myself. It's just the two of us, and he's a slender, fragile twig of a body with some bruising in there and such. And I go up to him and I hold his hand. I start talking to him, and a slit opens up in his left eye, and we start talking. For the last time. And I'd like you to do this for me. If you could just get this vision, this optical of Paul in that hospital room. He's got 3 days left, and that is a serious situation. It's scary, and he's there. And so get that into your head as this vision, and now listen to the words from the last sermon he ever preached. He's in that bed, he's got 3 days to go, and here's from his last sermon. Children leave home and spouses get old. We die and we leave dear ones. There's only one hand that never lets go. Please, dear ones, this may be the last sermon I ever get a chance to preach, and I am determined to let you know what I believe from the top of my head to the bottom of my toes. Let the love of God that will never let you go hold you close, so that you will never need to be scared of the dark again. God bless you, dear ones, and have a wonderful, wonderful, Christ-filled life of love. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we've heard stories, and we've also got stories. I picked this passage because of something Roland alluded to. Faith is not about doctrine. You know, theologians have taken apart this story, why Jesus wept. And they've said, how could Jesus, who knew that there was life beyond life, weep at death? They said it's absolutely impossible unless it was the lack of faith that Mary and Martha demonstrated. And he was weeping at their lack of faith. But that's highly unlikely because the very first words out of their mouth, if you were here, our brother would be alive. So other theologians have said, well, we're told in that story that there were mourners there with Mary and Martha. And it was a practical application for that time for you to hire mourners. People who, because the more people that were wailing about your death, the greater you were loved. And so I think it was because Jesus was frustrated that they paid mourners to grieve their brother. No, I don't think so. I think the crowd had a definite answer. The crowd looked at Jesus' tears and they said, look how he loved him. Paul loved life, God, his family, no boundaries, and called us. Tears were not something for Paul to be afraid of. His son's a therapist too because of that. His granddaughter is a therapist too because of that. We are the recipients of a tradition that Paul spent a lifetime reflecting upon. Death is not the final word, but in life, there are many opportunities for us to grieve, to be sad, to care about one another. So at this time, he would leave us with the wisdom that it's good to cry a little. It's good to allow someone's anger and fear and pain to be a part of their process. It's good to challenge people. He had a way of doing that, didn't he? He had a way of giving you your comeuppance and making you feel like he was praising you while he was doing it. And Jesus would say, Paul, you're like me. When you felt sad, you cried. And when you loved, you loved. And that was living life. And that was good. His nephew Tim Ritter is going to come forward and share a beautiful song, His Eye is on the Sparrow.
Why should I?
I'd like you to join me in a word of prayer. But before I do, I think sometimes Paul lived very transparently, and oftentimes preachers don't. But I think Paul would share a belief that I have, that we who are called into ministry oftentimes do so because we need a triple dose of Scripture. Paul wasn't a saint. Well, yes, he was, because we are all saints. Paul had his fears. He had his concerns. He had his moments. But today we're gathered here to remind ourselves what Paul would tell us. It's okay. Because we also have the reminder that we are held by a God who cares for us deeply. Let us pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you wept. Thank you that you too have shared the love that Paul shared with this world. Thank you that we had Dr. Paul for so long. Thank you for the love that is gathered here because of the way he's touched our lives. Thank you for, even though the body continued to become frail and frailer, he still had the spirit of a young child asking Rachel to go for a ride anywhere. Just ride around. Just explore. And so for all the things that we know about Paul and all the things that we don't know, for the grief he suffered, we give thanks. Because the way he processed it helped us to process. And we pray that you would be with his family right now. It is going to be a whole. And it won't go away. But Lord, may it soften. And may it bring a smile to the face as well as a tear to the eye. Lord, we know you are capable of doing that for us. Continue to be with us as we share Dr. Paul's stories. For Lord, you are our God and our guide. And I know now Paul wants to hear Alicia Richardson Lamb one more time singing that beautiful prayer that you so long ago taught your disciples.
man, do we have some talent in this room or what? It seems I always end up having to talk after the music. Thank you. Thank you for being here and celebrating Dad. We've laughed and we've cried. And those stories about me stay in this room. So now you know a little bit more about me. Becky, I'm sorry I drug you into that. Those of you that know me really well know that I have a favorite part of a memorial service. And one might think that's really odd. And in some ways, perhaps it is. But it's my favorite part because we talk about our reality, not just our hope. We get to hear from Scripture when it tells us, when God tells us our reality, our Christian reality. There are normally two verses of assurance or scriptures of assurance that we use. One is from Romans and one is from Revelation. And because I have the pulpit now, we're going to do both of them. Because I like them both equally, and I think Dad did too. Romans 8:35-39. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Revelation 21:14. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell among them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them. Hear this part. Really hear this part. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks, Bill.
So now we've come to the beginning. Not the end, the beginning. Because we have reflected on some stories about the Reverend Dr. Paul. But your stories need to be shared. Now, if Paul were here at this point, he would look you tenderly in the eye and say, dear ones. But his son would say, woo! He would say, now it's time for a party. So our deacons have invited you to go out and to share your stories, to eat and enjoy life, because that's what Paul did. Will those who are able please stand for the benediction? Now may the light of the Savior who came into this world to share light, and the love of God, a love which embraces the world in hope and embraces us and leads us the paths that we will travel. The same love that Paul embraced long ago and modeled to us the importance which draws us to one another, be our sure guide and companion as we continue to live the life that Paul directed. Amen.